We'll start our hymn singing tonight with number 408. 408, found in page 341. We'll sing the first and the last verses, please. Just back a few pages. 390, dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. First and last verses again, please. Number 50, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. First and last verse again, number 50.
Thank you.
Number 33, a favourite of my own. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Number 33, and we'll sing the first and last verse again, please. Please, number 97. One day when heaven was filled with his praises. We'll just see how time goes.
This time we'll stand. We thank John for leading the opening prayers tonight. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, and these are red with joy, shall I lift up my head. 302, with page 298, let's stand as we sing it. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face afresh tonight. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee we can continue on in Thy presence tonight in prayer. We praise Thee, Lord, that we come into Thy presence, into Thy very court, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that name that is above every name. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. We approach Thee through the merit of His once and for all atoning sacrifice on the cross. And Lord, we bless Thee tonight that He shed the precious His own precious blood. Thank the Lord that He satisfied divine justice. Thank the Lord that that sacrifice was to ascend as a sweet savour, even in Thy sight. And, O God, we praise Thee today that the tomb is empty and the cross work is finished and we have a living Savior and one who is seated at the Father's right hand. And, Lord, we thank Thee as we've been thinking even on this morning, we have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for His own people. And Lord, we pray tonight that Thou would, Lord, come and take Thy rightful place. And oh, that Thou would, Lord, move from heart to heart and from pew to pew. Lord, Thou knowest all who are gathered in this evening. Thou knowest those that are Thine. And Thou knowest, Lord, those yet that are in nature's darkness and in sin. And oh, God, we pray that this might be a different meeting. That it might be a meeting, Lord, where Thou wilt trouble the soul. Thou wilt convict of sin by Thy Spirit. And oh, God, Thou would open up blinded eyes. And Lord, we pray that men and women, young people, might recognize their state before God. Father, we pray that there will be no ambiguity, there will be no confusion, that every soul would know where they are with God tonight, either saved or lost. Oh God, we pray Thou would reveal it to them. We realize, Lord, that we cannot cause an anxious thought. We cannot trouble, Lord, one. But Lord, we pray that the work of the Holy Spirit will be known even in our meeting tonight. Lord, come and do Thine own work. Shut out, Lord, the things of tomorrow and this week. Shut out those things that would distract us. And, oh, God, we pray Thou might close us in even with Thee tonight. And, Lord, that we would, oh, God, come around Thy word. We realize, Lord, we're coming to a spiritual book. We're dealing, Lord, with solemn issues. And Lord, we pray for judgment day honesty, even this evening. Lord, have mercy upon souls. Have mercy upon those that have little time even to think about the things of God. We have time for pleasure and we have time for business. But Lord, there doesn't seem to be time for Christ, the crucified. Lord, it is but a little synopsis of what our nation has gone to. And Lord, we pray for our province and all its need. In all its sin, in all its wanderings from God, Father, we pray that Thou would have mercy. Thou would, Lord, look upon us in mercy. Lord, we don't deserve the least of Thy mercies, but Thou art a merciful God. And oh, we pray that Thou would move up and down our land, east and north, east and west, north and south. Lord, we pray that Thou would bless the preaching of the word tonight where it is faithfully proclaimed in all its fullness. And we pray that where Christ is presented as the only Savior and the only hope of a lost mankind, that, Lord, Thou would be pleased to come and add unto Thy church such as should be saved. Have mercy upon us, Lord, we pray. We'll look to Thee, Lord, to blow against the enemy in these days. We pray, Lord, against, Lord, materialism and, Lord, socialism and liberalism that is abroad. We pray against the false religions, Lord, that have come in. We ask, O God, Thou would deal a blow against ecumenism tonight. Lord, we've noted that even their leaders have cried for the Pope to come to the land. Father, we pray, Lord, not for the visit from the Pope, but our visit from Thee. We pray, Lord, for the divine visitation. We pray, O God, that Thou would have mercy. And Lord, that Thou would, Lord, arise even to the aid of Thy people. O Father, have mercy upon us. Bless us, we pray. We look to Thee this night as we further worship Thee. Lord, help us to worship Thee from the heart. Take away, Lord, mere lip service. pretense. Oh God, we pray that, Lord, that thou would see us, Lord, as a people who have a desire to truly worship our God. Remember those that are laid aside. Lord, those that are sick, Lord, we pray that thine hand would be upon them, that they might, Lord, know a touch from thee tonight. Many elderly and cannot get out, Lord, draw near to them. And we pray that thou would even minister a little word in season. Thank you, Lord, for your hand upon Joe. And been out tonight again, Lord, continue thine hand upon thy child. Strengthen her, Lord. Encourage her. And, Lord, help her at this time. And we do thank, Lord, the Reverend McMillan. Thank thee for your hand upon him. And we ask that thou would bless him tonight in his recovery. And, oh, God, thou would give him that needed patience and grace for every day. And thou would strengthen him, Lord, and bless him at home. And, oh, God, we ask that, Lord, he might know the Savior's nearness and touch upon him. We pray, Lord, in coming months, Lord, you'd raise him up, even to be back in the pulpit again in thy will. So, Lord, we need thee. Oh, come and answer prayer. Come and do us good tonight. Bless us, we pray. Remember the young people at Castle Welland. Lord, give them a blessed time. Pray, Lord, for help to be given in those devotional times. Lord, that thou would speak to their hearts. Lord, thou knowest, Lord, where each one of them stand. And we pray, Lord, it might even be a weekend of salvation. It might be a weekend of restoration. It might be a weekend of reviving, even amongst our youth. And, oh, God, we pray that thou would draw near to each and to every one. Hear our prayer tonight. Remember Daniel. Thank thee for him. Pray, Lord, you'd encourage him, Lord, in these final weeks of the Whitfield College. And ask, Lord, that thou would help him. And, oh, God, thou would guide and open up that door of service for him to go through. And, Lord, we pray that, Lord, for each one of them, that they might know the leading of God, the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, answer prayer. Abide with us further, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. 339, page 313. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget after I'd wanders in darkness away. Jesus, my Savior, I met. 339, and we'll stand again as we worship the Lord, please.
My Savior, I met. Oh.
I guess to turn tonight to Luke chapter 18, please, beginning at the words of verse 1. Luke chapter 18. The Savior is the one who's found to be speaking. And as often the case, he is found to be speaking in parable form. Luke chapter 18 and the words of verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. We're just ending our reading tonight at the end of the words of verse 14. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let me welcome you again in the Savior's name. It's good to see you in the house of God tonight. We do welcome you warmly. And especially if you're visiting with us, some visitors this morning, but some again tonight, we're glad to see you from where you've come from. We pray that the Lord will bless us as we continue to worship him this evening. We do want to welcome those listening into the webcast and the DVD ministry as well. And we pray the Lord will bless you wherever you are as you join with us. And the Lord himself will draw near and minister to your heart. A few announcements for the incoming week are as follows. Tuesday night is the 8 o'clock prayer meeting and Bible study. And our brother, Mr. Alistair Hamilton, will be along, God willing, to show a little presentation of a recent trip to Liberia. There's a team went out from Ballymena just last summer, and they were to help Joanna with a holiday Bible school, and there's a presentation that has been made as a result of that. And I trust that you'll come along, encourage your brother, and there'll be an offering afterwards as well toward the work there in Liberia. And our brother that's also ministering out there, Dave DeCanio. So do remember that, please, this Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. Then Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, is the boys and girls meeting. Boys and girls meeting as usual, Wednesday at 7. Friday night, 8 o'clock, is the youth fellowship. Again, meeting up in the complex. We'll have a testimony from one of our committee men, one of our community members, I should say. Our brother Daniel will be bringing a word as well to the young people. So do remember that, young people. Encourage you to come out. 9 o'clock on Saturday, 9 to 12, is our school morning, Fry morning, and it is the time where we have a little time of fellowship, so I trust you'll do your best to come out, get your breakfast, get a little time of fellowship there. There will be other things as well, and get your car washed if you desire. And to that end, we would ask the ladies to bring in those baking things, those buns, etc., into the school on Friday between 2 and 3 if possible. Bring plenty of it, and there'll be probably a cake stall as well. I have a best critic, you know, as my wife, and I went home this morning. She said, you said all the proceeds are going towards your car. Well, I want to tell you that I have no desire to change my car, so the proceeds are not going towards the car. I must have been running ahead there, thinking of the car wash and so forth. All proceeds are going to the school, of course, and so do remember that, and it is a good opportunity to help us with the funds where the school is concerned. 7:30 on Saturday night will be the open air continuing in Lower Square, so please remember that again. Do pray and join with others if you can around the microphone. Then next Lord's Day, services, usual times, 12 and 7, both preceded by the time of prayer. 9 o'clock in the morning is the early season of prayer. Half 10 is the Sunday school and the Bible class. Do please remember the meetings next Sunday night. We've said to you that we will have a goodly number of the Whitfield students along. It'll be their meeting. And so do you come and encourage them. We'll have 10 of them, hopefully, and pray for them at this time, coming up to examinations again. And they are going around various deputation meetings. Now, we don't really get them for a whole Sunday, a whole Sabbath. We get them maybe for one meeting, and that will be the case with us next Sunday night. There will be a retiring offering after both meetings next Lord's Day. It will be going towards the Whitfield College. It'll be the May offering towards the upkeep of the college. And so I trust that you'll remember that as well. But do please remember that, encourage others out, and do pray for the students as they come and as they take that evening service next Lord's Day. The annual general meeting will be Tuesday week, the 15th of May. Please remember that again, and I trust that you do your best to come out as we review last year, both spiritually and financially, and the Lord might draw near and bless us. Trust there will be a wee presentation as well. I want to see the committee just a few minutes. It'll only be a couple of minutes, brethren, after the evening service in the minister's room, so make your way there after the evening service is over. Magazines are available, Vision magazine, if you didn't get it this morning, and do take it, it's there, and other things as well in the foyer. And then just to mention to you again that we are planning to have a gospel mission commencing 23rd of September for the two-week campaign to the 7th of October, and it will be in Riverside in the will of the Lord. Do remember, please, to pray much. That's why we're telling you at this time that you'll bathe it in prayer. You'll bring it before God. You'll pray about who you should approach and encourage to come into those meetings. Reverend Barnes or Reverend Greenfield will be the evangelists. Please pray for them as well. And the Lord might graciously draw near during that time of special meetings. 243, I think that's all of the announcements now. Trust you'll remember those things tonight. 243, sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Page 274, remain seated for the first part while the offering is lifted, please.
Oh,
I invite you to turn back to Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18, which we read just a few minutes ago. We've entitled the message, Justified or Just the Same. Justified or Just the Same. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy nearness. Thank you, Lord, that thou art not a God that is afar off. O God, thou art nigh. And Lord, thou art one who art to be worshipped and praised and thy name uplifted and glorified. We desire no other tonight to be seen than Jesus only. We desire that thy name will be uplifted far above all. And we pray that thou would draw near and Lord, thou would minister to hearts tonight by the power of thy Spirit. And oh God, we pray that men and women yet in their sin would realize that Christ receiveth sinful man, even me, with all my sin. Oh God, reveal thyself tonight. Bless us as we come to this passage, familiar as it may be. But Lord, teach us. Speak to us. I pray that thou would fill me with the power of thy Spirit. Anoint this with fresh oil, that I might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a false gospel that is preached from many a so-called evangelical church tonight. And it is this, that there is some good in every one of us. And that we all have something to recommend ourselves to the favor of God. We seem to flatter ourselves into thinking that we're not as bad as some. And you know, men and women, the outworking of that is that many people are found to be trusting in themselves to get right with God. There are many souls who trust in their religion, in the saying of prayers, in going through some ritual of religious worship. There are others trusting in the waters of baptism or confirmation or what some prelate or priest has said over them. There are still others and they think themselves more educated than that, more respectable. They're not bad people in their own estimation and they are a credit to society. And in each of us there's a certain amount of self-righteousness. It is something that has been passed down through generation right from Adam. From the highest to the lowest, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And so come that great and final day, God will find that good. And we will be accepted by Him. And we'll be brought into that land that is fairer than day. That's how many people think. And that's the outworking of a false message that is proclaimed in Ulster tonight. And further afield. But dear people, lest that would be the assessment of your life and of your plan for eternity, let me just remind you of some scriptures that we ought not to forget. Like James 3 and 2 says, in many things we offend all. Or Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And when we consider the Savior who taught many parables, there was a day in which in order to preach what he wanted to give to the congregation before him, he was to preach a parable to denounce self-righteousness. And that parable concerned a Pharisee and it concerned a publican. And you might ask, well, who was he directing these things to? Who was he directing this truth to? Look at the words of verse 9, you have the answer. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The Pharisees were those who trusted in their own uprightness and they despised others. They went going about murmuring and they were against the Savior because they said he receiveth sinners. Thank God Christ doth receive sinners. And through the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, the Lord, as it were, was saying to the Pharisees, I don't merely receive sinners, but I go after them and I seek them. And when they're found, there's great cause for rejoicing. In the book of Job, we are faced with a very simple but profound question, a fundamental question. It simply says this: how then can a man be justified with God? The answer to that question that sets false religion apart from the truth, and the answer to it that each soul must ask themselves, is found in the verses that are before us of the Pharisee and the publican. And dear soul, Christ tonight can do what he did for this publican, of whom I draw your attention to in the words of my text that are found in verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Will you be justified tonight, or will you just be the same as you leave this house? Let's look at this. I want you to notice, first of all, here his character. What a contrast, of course, that is seen between these two men. The one a Pharisee who was no stranger to the temple. He would have frequented it often. He would have stuck religiously to his rituals. He would have been looked upon favorably by others. And maybe we could say in the language of today, here was a man who people might have said, that man must be a Christian. That man must be a Christian. Yet we are taught through these verses that it is not what someone thinks they are, nor is it the important matter even what others think they are, but the important verdict is that's what God knows that we are. And God's verdict in this Pharisee is not good. But contrast him with the other man, a publican. One who would not often have been in the house of God, but upon this occasion he's found in the temple. A man who is considered to be the offscouring because he worked for the Roman authorities and he was a tax collector, and they were well known for feathering their own nest. They were the ungodly, the unchurched, the irreligious sort, and yet Christ reached even to these people. Dear loved one, I want you to see the character of him in this temple as we have it in the words of my text. We are told three things about him. The first thing is this: he is a man who stood afar off. There were others in the temple that day. There would have been the sacrifices that have been offered and that would have been made. There would have been great activity in the temple, but here was a man who believed he couldn't draw near. He was one who stood afar off. And in those words, I believe we're brought to consider that this man was only in the temple because the Spirit of God had drew him there. He had known conviction in his heart because of his sin. And if there is a physical connotation with those words, and he stood afar off, there certainly is a spiritual connotation with them. It but reflects spiritually what he was before the Lord. He was a man who was afar off. He couldn't draw near to God. He felt that he couldn't approach on to God. He was just like those we read about in the previous chapter 17 and the words of verse 12. And it simply says, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Why did the lepers stand afar off? Because they were defiled. They were unclean. There was no one who would go near to them because of their leprosy. And of course, leprosy throughout the Scriptures, it speaks to us and reminds us of sin. It's a type of sin. And dear sinner, that's how it is with you tonight. In your sin, you cannot approach God. You have no standing before Him spiritually. You are defiled. You're corrupt because of your sin. The end of that defilement and the end of your sin is to be damned for all eternity. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But unlike the Pharisee, the blessing for this publican was that he was conscious of his sin. And you know that is the cure for self-righteousness. It is an examination of our own hearts, and our eyes are opened by God, the Holy Spirit, to see what is in our own hearts and what the holy law of God demands. And soon there will be no more speaking of the goodness that we have, but there will be a laying of our hand over our mouth and crying like the lepers of old, unclean, unclean. I wonder, are you conscious of your condition before God tonight? If so, there's hope. You see, we read in Acts chapter 2 in the words of verse 38, after Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, the hearts of the people were pricked and they said, "What shall we do?" They were convicted. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And there's a people that recognize their state before the Lord. And that's why they called out, "What shall we do?" And thank God the answer came back, "Repent. Repent ye of your sins." And they would receive remission for them. But you'll see also this man could not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven. Yes, he stood afar off, but he couldn't lift his eyes toward heaven. There was no flippant attitude as far as this man was concerned. He became aware that God saw him. We might say the truth of Galatians 6 and 7, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This man could not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven. He was burdened down with sin. His eyes were toward the ground. He feels unworthy to lift his eyes to God and toward heaven because he was sinful. And while we read Isaiah, he was one who felt ashamed and he blushed because of sin, something which is conspicuous by its absence in our society of today. There's only one of whom we read of could really and readily lift his eyes toward heaven, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because the Savior had no sin. He was a spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Let me ask you, have you got to that place yet? Do you yet recognize that your sin stinks before God? You have no merit. You have no righteousness of yourself before a holy God. And you have nothing to boast yourself of and to be boastful in. Here's a man. He stood afar off. And standing in that far off place, he couldn't lift up his eyes unto heaven. And the third thing you'll see, his character also meant that he smote upon his breast. Why did he do that? It was because here was an ungodly, we might say unchurched, but humbled man, who had been brought to the place where he understood the root of the problem and the root of his sin. The root of the problem wasn't his mind or his understanding. You can have a good, clear mind. I could be preaching to one tonight, and probably are, that you have a good understanding to some degree of what the Scriptures teach. You can maybe even tell the gospel in some form to someone that asked you. You can have all those things and yet not be saved. Just look at the Pharisee as an example of that. The heart of the publican's problem, he understood, was his heart. It was corrupt. It was sinful. It was deceitful and desperately wicked before God. His heart wasn't right before the Lord. Tell me, what about you? Is thine heart right? Or is the condition of this publican reflective of your possession spiritually tonight? If that is so, then there's a blessing. And I say that because at least you realize you're a sinner and you realize that you must look beyond yourself if you're ever to be saved. And remember what the Lord said, as it is recorded in Luke chapter 5 and 32. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You sit here tonight as one who's righteous in yourself, and you don't see your sin and you don't see your need of Christ, there's no hope. I want you to understand that there's no hope. For Christ came to save the sinner, and that the sinner might be brought to repentance. It would do well for you to compare your character to that of this publican as we find him in our text. But then, yeah, I want you to see also his confession. In that far off place, the publican, realizing as never before that he was a guilty man before a holy God, he was to cry out for his mercy. He doesn't stand within a confessional box confessing a sin to some other man. He gets to the only confessional, and that is the throne of grace, and he prays directly to God. For understand that there's only one who can show mercy to the soul, and that is God Himself. This land doesn't need the visit of the Pope. This land needs the visit of the only true and living God, the only one who can forgive sin, who can pardon the Protestant, who can pardon the Roman Catholic, and whatever. That's the visit we need. And you'll notice this man, his prayer wasn't long, but it's to the point. He simply prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's a man who believed that he was a sinner not only through Adam by nature, but also by practice. But he understood that the all-seeing eye of God knew all about his sin. And if there ever was one who needed mercy, then it was him. You see, he turned to the God who is merciful. I want to read to you Micah chapter 7 in the words of verse 18. It simply says this. It is capsulated in one of our hymns. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Listen to this. Because he delighteth in mercy. He delights in showing mercy. Remember, sinner, that it is the Lord's mercies that you're not consumed. It is God who gives you the breath and the strength that you need every day. You may not acknowledge that. You may take it for granted you'll be able to get up out of your bed in the morning, put the boots on, and go to work. But even though you may not acknowledge that, even though you've often rejected Him, it's of the Lord's mercies you're not consumed. But the question might be asked, upon what basis did he expect God to be merciful to him? What right had he to cry for mercy, knowing that he was a deep-dyed sinner? What right have you to cry out to God for mercy tonight in your unsaved state? You, a sinful, Christ-rejecting soul, for how long? For many years, coming before a holy God. What right have you to call for mercy? The answer is found in the word mercy. It's translated in the New Testament various ways. It's translated merciful. It's translated propitious. We have that little verse, maybe well known, 1 John 4 and 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. It's the same word. It's a word that means to appease, to turn away God's wrath. And that is what this publican prayed that day in the temple. He could witness the many sacrifices taking place around him. He was in the place of sacrifice. He was where the sacrifice was offered, but he was unable to look beyond them to God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would shed His atoning blood on the cross so that God's wrath against sin might be turned away from them. And on that basis, this publican prayed this prayer on the grounds and the merit of the sacrifice, on the grounds of the substitutionary death, on the grounds of the shed blood. He prayed that God would be merciful unto him, a sinner. And dear loved one, without Christ, that's the only grounds in which God can be merciful to a sinful soul. It's on the basis of the Savior's atoning, once for all sacrifice for sin wrought at Calvary's cross, where he shed his own precious blood. He cannot extend mercy because you are an upright person. He cannot extend mercy to you because you are a churchgoer. He cannot extend mercy to you because you might be a good neighbor and you might give to charitable causes and you wouldn't set out to do anybody any harm. You see, these things were seen in the Pharisee. But then you'll note verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. His prayer didn't even reach heaven. He stood and he thus prayed with himself. He had no consciousness of his sin. He didn't believe he needed the mercy of God. He thought that he was all right with God. And my friend, all the self-righteousness in the world will not gain you heaven one day. It will not cause the undeserved favor of God to be bestowed upon you. If you are to have the mercy of God and to have his wrath turned away, then, and you are to be saved, you must get to Christ. For it was Christ on the cross who was to die that atoning death. It was Christ who shed his atoning blood so that the sinner might be forgiven and the sinner might go free. It is Christ wherein is found all mercy. And just as in the Old Testament, the mercy seat was the lid upon the Ark of the Covenant, and it had the purpose of covering the law. Remember, the law was put in that ark. And then the lid went on, and the lid was called the mercy seat, and the mercy seat covered the law, lest its demands should be meted out. And let me show it to you, because there was a day where the mercy seat was discarded and the mercy seat was tampered with. And what happened was there was unbridled judgment and there was death. And you'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 6. In the words of verse 19 and the words of verse 20, the Philistines sent back the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. You remember the two milch kin, they came directly on that cart bringing the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 19 says, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh. Why? Because they had looked into the Ark of God, of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. They had tampered with the mercy seat. They had taken the lid off the Ark of the Covenant. And the law was laid bare. And what that meant was judgment and death. The men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? But dear people, bring that into the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He is the one who fulfilled the perfect law of God that sinful, guilty man had broken. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And by doing so, we're led to the truth of Romans 3 and 26, that God is just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. And may I ask tonight, have you a saving faith in Christ Jesus, recognizing that you are that sinner? You needed that mercy of God. You got to Christ, have you confessed like this man that God might be merciful to you? It's a good prayer to pray. Let me underline this. And I am not advocating that you just say a few words and off you go thinking that all is well between you and God. I don't go in for that. But you must, like this man, see your state before God as a sinner. And then in sincerity, you must look away to Christ by faith and to that finished work on the cross, confessing your need of God's salvation. And on those grounds, for that is the only way to be made right before God, you can expect His mercy. It's looking away from yourself. It's recognizing that you are the sinner and you need God's salvation. You need the Savior. It's not just uttering a few words, because our land is full of false professions. And there's no evidence the work was ever done. There is His confession. And you'll see His conversion. You might ask, was this publican's prayer answered? Did it make any change in his life? As he left the temple that day to return home. This man who believed himself to be the sinner. There's no other sinner in the world like him. We can't really see that by our English, but that's the import of that little prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's how the original has it. He considered himself to be a great sinner. Well, the good news of the gospel is that Christ receiveth sinners. And you will notice that the words of verse 14 instruct us that this man returned home rejoicing. Rejoicing over God's mercy. Having indeed received the pardon of God for his sins. It doesn't say that he merely went home with a mind a little more at ease. It doesn't state that he believed his burden to be a little lighter. It states that he went home justified. What is it to be justified? It is to be declared righteous before God. It's a judicial term that comes from the courtroom where the judge makes her pronouncement against the one in the dock. And as Luther was to learn, the just shall live by faith. The moment that a sinner by faith seeks the mercy of God in salvation and God saves him by his matchless grace, that is the moment that the sinner is justified before God, just as if they had never sinned. That is when they're converted from sin unto the Savior. It is a once-for-all act. God only needs to justify a person once. The work is done. That is the moment that they're counted as righteous, as the righteousness of Christ is laid to their account. That is the moment that are accepted by God through and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when pardon for sins is realized as they are paid for by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And they're blotted out from God's record book, never to be remembered against them anymore. For payment God for sin cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. And that was what happened this day to the publican. He went home justified. I said to you a little earlier that the word merciful is translated in many different ways throughout the New Testament. I would that you would come to Hebrews chapter 2, because there you'll see another one. Hebrews chapter 2, in the words of verse 17. It says there, wherefore in all things it behoved him, Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. That's not the word. In things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. There's the word, reconciliation. It is also translated that. And you see, men and women, that is why Christ took upon himself the form of our nature, yet without sin. It was so that as the sinner's substitute and as the God-man, he might die on the cross, making reconciliation between a holy God and between his people. He is the only mediator between God and men, and standing between as God and as perfect man, he's able to bring the two opposing parties together. And when this publican prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," he in effect was praying, God might be reconciled to him, the sinner. And on the basis of the sacrifice, on the basis of the shed blood, that was the day this man was to know the pardon of sins, and he was to be reconciled with a holy God. Where before there was enmity between them, now through the blood of God's Lamb, this publican was brought to be at peace with God, and God at peace with him. That's what God's salvation gives you. It's very possible that the Savior had in mind a man in real life. I don't believe he ever deceived. He couldn't. He could not sin. And although it is in a parable form, it could have been as he stood at the temple one day, he saw these men. He states that this man went down to his house justified. The Pharisee had no such experience. He wasn't conscious that he was a sinful man. He wasn't conscious that he needed God's mercy. He thought he was all right. Go back to verse 9. He thought he was one who just trusted in himself he'd be all right. And so he left the temple just the same way as he came in. A religious sinner on the way to hell. And dear people, just in a moment or two, you'll be leaving this house to go home. But I wonder, will you be going home justified? As one who has experienced God's grace and pardon for sin. Will you be going home tonight with the burden of sin rolled away? Trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death on the cross alone? Or in just a moment or two, will you go out into the night and go home just the same way as you came in? Burdened with sin. No peace with God. No assurance of heaven. No saving relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a sinner. But a sinner a day nearer hell. A day nearer that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. A day nearer that eternal punishment. It is going to be one or the other. Everyone. Justified or just the same. I trust it will not be the latter. God forbid. But oh, that you would call upon the Lord for mercy. Now, you might be saved. In closing, I want to quote a line. It sums it up. A line of a favorite hymn, Robert Murray McShane. You listen to this. No refuge, no safety. In self could I see Jehovah Sin Kenya, my Savior must. Which is it? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. I pray the Lord will bless His word to your heart tonight. I pray tonight that you would see there's no safety in your self-righteousness. Jehovah Sin Kenya must be your Savior if you're ever to be saved. And here afterwards, as I often say, we'll gladly meet with you. Your dear loved one, in sincerity, you can call upon the Lord for mercy just where you sit. And I implore you, and if you do, tell me, and we'll rejoice with you. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence, for the solemnity. We've been brought into this temple. We've been permitted to see two men that reflect each one in this meeting house tonight. One who was to go home justified. One who was just the same. O God, we pray that Thou would reveal to the sinner tonight their undone state. Lord, we pray that Thou would open up their understanding, that they might recognize it's Christ they need to get to. It's God's mercy they need to call for if they're ever to be saved and born again. I pray Thou would speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Lord, that Thou would have mercy on souls. Souls careless. Souls might even trusting in themselves or in their religiosity. And pray, Lord, that Thou would bring them to an end of themselves. Bring them to the foot of the Savior. By faith that they might call upon Thee for salvation. Part us in Thy fear. And in Thy favor, for we ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.